it's a book that looks at how we actually live out faith out in everyday life, what it actually means to be people of faith who also flourish in everyday life with all the pressures, sometimes the challenges, the sadness that's there. What does that mean to live out our faith in practical ways? How do we live in cultures around us that put lots of pressure on us to try and change us and take us away from things that are godly? How do we live that type of faith? This is what James speaks into. And then also it challenges us as well to think about what it means to actually live out faith as community as well. What that really means is we work at our faith in practical ways as we live together in the church, as brothers and sisters together. So we're going to explore a lot of these things over the next few months. But what I thought I'd do first of all is just for those who missed last Sunday, and also for a bit of a recap, we're going to watch a very short video clip now, which just gives us a very brief introduction to what James is all about. One of the reasons for showing this to you is it comes from a great resource. I don't know if any of you have come across the Bible Project, but it's a really useful resource that goes into lots of information about different parts of the Bible in a really engaging way. So I thought I'd show you some of this today. Some of you will recognise this because we talked about some of these elements last Sunday, but let's just have a look at this to start with. Thanks, May.
The letter of James, or at least that's his name in English. If you look in the Greek, you will see that his name is Yaakovas, which translates his Hebrew name Yaakov. And that's why most ancient and modern translations render his name as Jacob. That's what we're going to call him in this video. Now, there are many Jacobs in the New Testament. Two of them belong to Jesus' inner circle of the 12 disciples. But this letter comes from the Jacob who was the half-brother of Jesus himself. Now, we learn this Jacob's story from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters. After Peter moved on from Jerusalem to go start new churches, Jesus' half-brother Jacob rose to prominence as a leader in the mother church in Jerusalem. It was made up mostly of Messianic or Christian Jews. This was the first Christian community ever, and we know that it fell on hard times during the 20 years that Jacob was its leader. There was a famine that led to great poverty in the region, and these Messianic Jews were being persecuted by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. But through it all, Jacob was known as a pillar of the Jerusalem church. He was also known as a peacemaker who led with wisdom and courage until he was tragically murdered. And in this book, we have the legacy of Jacob's teaching and wisdom condensed into a short and very powerful work. The book begins like a letter. He greets all the Messianic Jews who were living outside the land of Israel. But this does not read like one of Paul's letters where he addresses specific problems in one local church. Rather, this book is a summary of Jacob's sage wisdom for any and every community of Jesus' followers. And Jacob's goal isn't to teach new theological information. Rather, he wants to get in your business and challenge how you live. Jacob's wisdom has been heavily influenced by two sources. The first is Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom of God, especially the Sermon on the Mount, which he's constantly echoing and quoting in the book. The second key influence is the biblical wisdom book of Proverbs, especially the poems in Proverbs 1 through 9. Jacob literally grew up with Jesus and with the book of Proverbs. And so now his own teaching sounds like them. It's stamped by their language and imagery. The book consists of short, challenging wisdom speeches that are full of metaphors and easy to memorize one-liners. And in essence, Jacob is calling the Messianic community to become truly wise by living according to Jesus' summary of the Torah, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Fantastic. So I think that kind of summarized for those of you that were in the groups what we were talking about last Sunday. And I hope you found that really helpful to start us off as we begin to look at this book of James. So just to give you a bit of a flavor of some of the things that we're going to be thinking about, as I've already mentioned, it's written to ordinary Christians, just like you and me, that are trying to work out their faith in practical situations. So it's not a book that's unrealistic or unattainable. It's really practical and it's really relevant. It also doesn't hide from challenges. It looks at what it really means to live out our life in reality, which sometimes can be hard and it can sometimes be tough. So we're going to be challenged. I hope you're up for that over the next couple of weeks as we begin to look at this book and think about what it actually means for us. But the other thing it's good to hold on to is that James is really interested. He really cares about the communities that he's writing to. And as we start to read the book, you'll get this real sense of care, the responsibility that he holds for them. And he longs for them to grow into people who are mature, churches that are attractive and are like Jesus. So that's his kind of motive that he's speaking from. And I guess I think we want this to see a green too, don't we? This is what we long for in our heart for our own church community, that we will grow in wisdom and maturity, that we'll know how to live out our life in the practical day-to-day places that the Lord calls us to. Recently, some of you know that I'm doing some studying at the moment, and I've just handed in a massive assignment on Thursday, which was great for the semester. So I was very relieved to do that. So I can relax a bit now. But one of the things that I looked at when I was doing my studying for that particular assignment was the idea of being in covenant communities. I don't know if some of you have come across this before. It's something that goes way back, particularly for Baptists, into our idea of how we do church. And it's the idea that God calls us as people, brothers and sisters. We've used that a number of times this morning. Brothers and sisters related as in the same family of faith to walk together in trust. That's basically what covenant is. It's a promise to walk together in trust, to be accountable to one another, and also interdependent on one another. And this is what James is calling us into. And he gives us some really practical tools and ways that we can work that out in practice. So I'm really praying that as we go into this series, that it will challenge us, it will change us, but it will also bring us comfort and strength. And it will help us to walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's my prayer for this series. So before I go any further, I'm just going to pause a minute because the focus for this morning is about wisdom. And that comes up, the idea of wisdom comes up a lot. It's mentioned in the video clip. It comes up a lot in this book. And that's the focus for this morning. So for a moment, I just want you to hold in your mind somebody that you think is particularly wise. Just have a think a minute. Dredge through your memory banks. And think about somebody that you know that you think is particularly wise. So what do they do? What are they like? Think about some of their characteristics. Some people are smiling. What makes them wise in your eyes? Have a think about that just for a second. And we're going to pause for a moment and we should have a quick discussion around our tables or just with the person that you're next to. I want you to think about why wisdom is so treasured by generations and in the Bible. Generations of people treasure wisdom, and it's there right at the centre of the Bible, a precious thing that we are told to seek and look for. So why does the Bible encourage us to seek wisdom? Just for a few moments, just have a chat with each other about why wisdom is so valuable for us. And then I'll get a few people to shout. If you're not sure, just quietly listen in. You don't have to speak if you don't want to, but there'll be those that will just listen in to what others are saying and think about what wisdom's like. Together now. And I'll just invite one or two or three people just to share some words of wisdom for us about wisdom and what being wise. Did anyone come up with some wise words to share with us this morning? Why is wisdom so precious for us to see?
There's a very, very old saying that knowledge is part of the truth.
That's really making me think.
Everybody can have knowledge. Everybody can have lots of things, but lots of things.
Yeah, thanks. So it shows this isn't just about knowledge. It's not just about knowing in your head. it's also about what you actually do with that information. Does anyone else have any other thoughts? So we've got this idea that it isn't just head knowledge, this is something that's much deeper about wisdom. It's something about how to live well. Can I use that term? Because I'm going to use that a bit later. So how you live well. Anyone, any other thoughts that came up in the groups of what people thought about wisdom? Why it's so precious? It's cross-cultural. Go on, expand that a little bit. Yeah. Yes. So it goes across time. It's something that's precious that goes across cultures. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. So it's something tangible, something you notice, which is interesting, something attractive, maybe. Yeah, that's really helpful as well. You do it with calmness, that's interesting. So that's something about the way that they, an inner confidence maybe, or expand that a little bit more. There's something about calmness. So it's not done to maybe bring an attraction to yourself, or it's considered, it's thoughtful. Yeah, that's really helpful. Yes? He is, yeah, of someone that was wise. Yes. So they're people that we can learn from. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And I suspect the people that you've held in your mind, are they people maybe that you did learn something from that helped you? Something very affirming, isn't there, for communities to have wise people in them? And that's why it's good to pray for wisdom, isn't it? I'm going to read a few verses now from James. If you want to grab the Bible to follow it, it's going to be on the screen as well. So the first one is just to jump back to a verse that we looked at last Sunday, and this is James 1, 5. And James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Isn't that an amazing promise that we can ask for wisdom in all the situations that we face, whatever comes before us in life? We have that resource that we can ask, and God will hear us, and he will give us the resources that we need. How reassuring is that? I've been holding on thinking about that a lot this week. And then we're going to move into James 1, 9 to 16, and this is what James writes. He says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed in the same way. The rich will fade away even while they go about their business. But blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits for all that he created." So you can see why James reads a bit like the wisdom literature for those who know something about that from the Old Testament. There's little jewels and pockets of wise words to delve into and to chew on and think about. And we're going to come across this again and again as we read James. But let's talk a little bit about what this passage, it seems a bit complicated to start with, but what this passage is telling us about wisdom. So first of all, just to pick up on some of your ideas about what a wise person is like, James is telling us that to be wise is someone who sees the world and the things around them with spiritual eyes. And they see what is important about life. The wise person is someone who understands God's purposes and plan, and they're determined that they're going to live according to those purposes and plan. They're someone that can look beyond the trappings of the external world around us, and they can call out the things that are not of God. They can name them. And they can put them aside, and then they can seek the thing that is wise and that really matters. What has value? What has depth? What brings life? What God gives us that is good and perfect. The wise person can see those things. And for the Jewish believers listening to this letter being read out to them, they would have got this because for them, wisdom was not just about understanding God's mind, it was also understanding the truth, because wisdom was linked deeply with truth. Wise people are truth seekers. Wise people are truth seekers. And that truth is found in God's word to us. So James then does something really helpful. He gives us a practical situation for those believers that they're struggling with to be wise. And he shares with them a really good example of something that they need to get sorted out. So we're just going to explore that a little bit, first of all. And then I'm going to hopefully help you to think about what that might mean for us today. So the practical example that James talks to them about where they need wisdom is the whole issue around rich people and poor people in the early church. And it's all to do with favoritism. Now I'm going to try and explain this a little bit to you, because the people that received the letter, they would have got this immediately, because they lived in a culture, a Roman culture, where favoritism was one of the big issues of the day. You could say it was one of the big cultural pressures that was squeezing the church, because Roman culture was all about patronage, if you know what that means. It's about having patrons, wealthy, powerful people that you kind of like get close to, and you hope that they might like you, and then they might bring you favour. And then if you get that favour from them, you keep an eye on them, make sure their interests are kept, and they then elevate you. So the whole of society, Roman society, was all about patronage. It was about making the right friends. It was about who you knew. It was making sure you ingratiated yourself to the people that were in power and had lots of money. It was a culture of competition. It was about one man up ship. And everything was done through networks. It was who you knew. And you worked harder and harder to get yourself up the scale by who you knew. That meant that those at the top could ignore those at the bottom. They could manipulate them. They could use them to go up the scale. And those at the bottom were exploited, they were used, and they were abused. What a culture. Can you imagine living in a culture that the whole of the culture is orientated around favoritism and who you know? Some of you might feel that our society is a bit like that today, but this was like favoritism on steroids in Roman culture. It was like the glue that held everything together, the relationships that held everything together. And James is being challenging because he's saying, hang on a sec, some of this is permeating the church. Have you noticed it? Have you seen it? I wonder if they had, if they'd realised that this culture of favoritism was beginning to come into the church and influence the way they did church. And we're going to dig into that a little bit later, because James unwraps this a bit further into the letter. And our next small group, we're really going to explore some of these issues around favoritism and the impact that it has on the health of the church. But what James is doing here is he's challenging them about wisdom, because he's calling out a cultural pressure that is there, that is beginning to influence the church, and challenging them to think about whether they should be behaving like the culture around them. It was a culture that he said was shallow, it was fragile, it was temporary. And you pick that up when you read some of the words that he wrote about what it means to be rich. So he's not challenging wealth in itself. It's more about the fact that this was a way that people got power over one another, how they exploited others. And he's really speaking out about how shallow and fragile these values, these cultural values that are around them. He calls them to be wise. Some of you might have noticed as you were reading those verses that they do resonate with some other verses in other parts of the Bible. Proverbs, we heard, and also what Jesus said. So I'm just going to read you a few verses about this connection that James makes constantly with particularly Proverbs and also with the words of Jesus. So this is what it says in Proverbs. James would have known this really well. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Isn't that a beautiful sort of image of what righteousness is about and wisdom? Nothing wrong with riches. It's if you trust in them. That's the challenge of Proverbs. And then Jesus said in Matthew 6, why do you worry about clothes? Now the reference to flowers. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. We talked about Solomon already. He was wise, wasn't he? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, here it is today and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire. And he not much more clothe you? Will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, says Jesus, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wise words from Jesus. So James here, as he writes these words, is really challenging their mindset. He's calling the truth back. He's calling the church back to truth again. And he's challenging them to think beyond the cultural voices and pressure that's being put on them as a community. And he's telling them to reorientate themselves back to Jesus, to turn away from lives that are focused and live for status and competition and wealth and riches, but instead turn back to what is truth and what is wise. Because they are foolish, James says. These things, they don't matter at the end of your life. You can't take your wealth with you. It's really not worth nothing at the end of your life. Riches will pass away just like wildflowers. They're really wise words, aren't they? To encourage us to think about, what do we really seek in life? What do we look for? While I was thinking about this, I was also reminded of some words from Jesus. And it was, you might be thinking about this as the image of the camel going through the eye of the needle. And I had to put this one in because I always think of this story. Some of you might know this artist who writes children's books. They're lovely, Nick Butterworth. But Jesus talked about the real struggle, particularly seeking wealth can bring to us. It's a bit like a camel trying to get through the eye of the needle, which was a small gate in Jerusalem. It kind of gets in the way, it's baggage, it stops us going through. I love this picture of this idea of the camel, really trying to force its way through, but it's got this huge baggage that's sort of stopping it passing through. And this is what But James is trying to encourage those things, right? To think beyond the wealth, think beyond the baggage, and think what it means to be able to pass through that small gate. These are challenging words for us, aren't they? Because what James is saying is that those who are in humble circumstances are often in a stronger position to encounter God and to know wisdom. It often means that they can access the way to maturity more easily and receive all the good gifts that God has for them. And that's because those that are in humble circumstances, those that are struggling, that's when life is really raw. That's what real experience is like. And they know that they need God to help them. They know that they need his resources. They know that they need God's grace. So such trials, although they're difficult and they're tough, they actually give us the potential to encounter God in ways that we could never imagine. They can bring real love, real life, deep love into our hearts as we struggle with some of these things. It's a beautiful picture of God's kingdom and the values of God kind of being in an upside down to what the world says. It's something about living life with integrity and depth. And that final bit that James says, as we get through to the end of the passage that we read, is a bit of a challenge, because he basically says, don't shirk your responsibility for not dealing with some of these things that are ungodly. Don't try and push this onto someone else's responsibility. Don't blame God that you're making these choices that are not good for you. We play those games with ourselves, don't we? We try and sometimes pass some of our decisions and our weaknesses off as excuses. Instead, James says, we need to choose to orientate ourselves towards God. We have to acknowledge that some of these things that we do that are not helpful open us up to choices that lead us onto sin, which take us ultimately, as we follow it through, that bring disorder and evil and are just so destructive in life, and they bring death. And we have to take responsibility for our own spiritual maturity. We have to acknowledge the choices that we make, and we have to make our own decision to choose wisdom. That's the challenging bit of these verses. And that would have been a really radical idea for the Roman and the Greek congregation listening to what James is writing. A challenge to have a Jesus-filled mindset that was countercultural to all the pressures, particularly around privilege and wealth, that was pressing on them. And this is powerful teaching, because it means that we have to examine ourselves. We have to look at our ideas and our hearts and our behaviours, our own weaknesses, our own blind spots, and work out those things that are not wise, that are not helpful. And that's really humbling. We have to own some of this for ourselves if we want to seek wisdom, if we want to grow in maturity. It also challenges us, because these are things that are really practical. James all the time is constantly telling us to put stuff into practice. You know, try it out. Think about your relationships with church, with your brothers and sisters that you come into a service with. We're going to look at that later. Think about what this means for your family. How do you live in a wise way with your family? What does it mean at work, with the pressures of work that some of us are under and the cultures that we're in our work? How do we live out this wise life that follows life with a focus that is godly? And it also means that we have to be wise about the culture around us. Sometimes we can be really blind to the pressure of the culture around us. And sometimes it infiltrates our churches, and it's not healthy and it's damaging for us. And we have to notice it. We have to call it out. We have to ask God to help us. This is challenging teaching that James gives to us. James is not a comfortable read, but it's life-giving and it brings wisdom. So I'm just going to leave you with a few things to ponder on, because we'll pick up some of this in our small groups. But I started to think about, what does this mean for us in our culture? the congregation that congregations that James was writing to, they had this really big issue with favoritism and patronage, which was in their culture. But what are the things around us in our culture that really squeeze us, that kind of try to infiltrate the way that we do church and the way that we grow in faith? You might have a few ideas about this, but I've just chosen four to think about this. And we'll pick some of this up in our discussion later on in the month. So four things to share with you to get you thinking. Our church, our culture glorifies consuming things, doesn't it? Buying things, experiences, acquiring stuff, acquiring experiences for ourselves. And that can be really challenging for us as we do church. Have we let this kind of consumer drive, this culture around us, has it infiltrated our churches? Do we think about church more about something that we can get something out of and consume rather than what we can be part of and contribute to and worship, come into God's presence and worship? Have we allowed consumption to infiltrate our churches? Quite thought-provoking, isn't it? So that's the first one. I wonder what James would have said about some of that. And then our culture worships the individual. Modern society is all about me, what I need, what I believe. It's very suspicious about committing to anything. And you might have noticed that since COVID, there's been a lot of things nationally about how volunteering, for example, has reduced across the nation, not just in churches, but just generally. The way that people do church is changing a lot as well. There was a national a research project that was done last year that's showing that more and more people are choosing not to regularly worship together, that maybe once a month is quite common for some people. And then on the other days, they do things they want to do. It's just challenging. It's interesting, isn't it, to think about what implications that has for our church communities. How committed are we? Is this cultural pressure to do what we want for ourselves, is it infiltrating our church communities and families? I find this very challenging for myself as well. And then the society that promotes and elevates those that have knowledge, that are confident, that are socially appropriate, that know everything. It's really important for our society. But do we notice those around us in our church communities that are disadvantaged? Those who maybe come into our church and have no knowledge of God, are starting from nothing, and we know it all and they don't. Do we notice that? What about those that come into our church that struggle to be part of our worship and what we're doing? Maybe because they can't intellectually do some of the things that we're asking them to do. Do we notice that? Many of you have been involved in the Embracing Age training that we've been doing. And some of you that haven't will be interested in that. We've been doing some training around particularly supporting some of our frailer older members in our community. And one of the sessions that we did was on dementia and what it might feel like when you come into a church service if you have dementia, if you are struggling with memory and some of the things that you would have remembered in the past have gone. What does that mean? And I found that really challenging. Are we aware that there are people in our congregation that are maybe struggling with some of these things? Do we see this and do we respond to that? So that's the third thing. And then the fourth thing, I find this very challenging as a minister, but we're in a society that avoids discomfort, aren't we, and pain, avoids talking about death and the cold reality of what life is. We find it difficult to talk about these things maybe with our friends and our colleagues. We use our money in our society to avoid these things, don't we? But as a church, is this a place where people can have those frank, open conversations of things they're frightened of in the future? Are we a community that supports people that are struggling? Do we notice when people are journeying through hard times? Do we walk together? That reference I was talking about being in covenant. Do we really do that with one another? These things are really challenging, aren't they, in our own context, in our own time, as we think about doing church together. So I'm going to leave you to ponder on some of those things. And there's a few questions that we maybe could pop up on the next slide. And we're going to do these, we're going to look at some of these in our small group. So it's a bit of a heads up to start thinking about some of these things. But are we a welcoming, open community with no one disadvantaged? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Do we stand aside? Do we stand alongside people? Do we journey with them when they're struggling? It'd be interesting just to talk about how we do that and if we're doing that well. Are we a community that's committed? What does that look like? And are we a community that pursues truth and wisdom? And when people look at us, do they recognise that? Do they see that thing that was talked about, that there's something that is noticeable when people are wise, that people see it? There's something about their presence, the way there's something attractive. Are we that type of community that thrives? It's a really interesting thing to think through. So I'm going to let you think about those, and we'll see if we can unpick them a little bit when we get together in our small groups. But I'm just going to finish off now. I'm just going to read from James 3, this last little bit of wisdom. And this is what he says about what wisdom looks like. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial, it's sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So let me just pray for us now before we finish up with our final song. Father God, we thank you for this very powerful, practical letter that James wrote thousands of years ago, but so relevant for us today. And we just pray that we might be people and a church that are full of wisdom, that knows what it is to see your ways and seek your ways, that understands the barriers, the things that trip us up from being wise and can put those aside, and is also sees the pressure of our age and how that stops us becoming people who are wise. So help us, Lord. Help us as we go through this series to be wise and to grow in our maturity and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And may we live that out into the practical, everyday places in our lives. Amen.